जय राधा माधव कुंज विहारी गोपीजन वल्लभ गिरिवार धारी यशोधनांदना व्रज जनरंजना यामुनातीराभनचारि जय राधा माधव कुंज विहारी गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवार धारी यशोधनंदना व्रज जनरंजना यामुनातीराभनचारी यमुनातीराभन चारी हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम हरे राम 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 हरे 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 कृष्णा हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम हरे राम 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 हरे हरे कृष्णा हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम हरे राम 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 हरे 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 कृष्णा हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम हरे राम राम हरे 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 कृष्णा हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम हरे राम 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 हरे हरे जय प्रभुपाद जय जय प्रभुपा जय प्रभुपा श्री श्री राधा कलचंद जी की श्री जगन्नाथ बलदेव सुभद्र महारानी की श्री श्री गौरनिताय की जय श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय गौर प्रेमनंदी ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय So we're going to read from the Bhagavad Gita. If there's anybody in the room that's unfamiliar with what the Bhagavad Gita is, maybe if you feel comfortable enough, if you put your hand, I can give a brief background on what the Bhagavad Gita is. Everybody has a general sense? Okay, great. So we're going to read actually the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, from the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, and I'm going to read as Krishna is speaking. So Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and he is talking with his friend and warrior, Arjuna. So Krishna, they are on a battlefield, and Arjuna has just seen what is about to happen in front of him, and he's had some doubt, and he's told Krishna that he, you know, basically does not want to fight the battle. But it's very late in the game, in one sense. And Krishna now is going to speak with Arjuna about why he should engage in this warfare and how it can be beneficial for him and, of course, beneficial for human society as well. And a lot of times when we are reading from the Bhagavad Gita, sometimes we'll read one or two verses and then we'll elaborate on them. But I just thinking this evening it would be nice to read the entire second chapter and just the verses themselves, the translations of the verses, and then we can expand a little bit if we at different points on maybe what is being said. It's a very nice flow when you listen to Krishna speaking to Arjuna. So second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita is entitled, and this is the Bhagavad Gita that has been translated by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, whose likeness is seated here. He's the founder of Acharya and the main teacher for us here in the Hare Krishna movement or the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So this is Krishna speaking. Well, right now this is Sanjaya describing what Krishna is about to do. Contents of the Gita summarized. Sanjaya said, seeing Arjuna full of compassion, his mind depressed, his eyes full of tears, Madhusudana Krishna spoke the following words. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, my dear Arjuna, how have these impurities come upon you? They are not at all befitting a man who knows the value of life. They lead not to the higher planets, but to infamy. And just like I said, what Krishna is referring to here is that Arjuna has basically said, no, I'm not going to perform my duty. Right? And so performing their duty is a very important aspect, being responsible and performing your duty. And so because Arjuna has decided that he can't do it, that is why Krishna is saying this to him. Why have these impurities come upon you? O son of Pitha, do not yield to this degrading impotence. It does not become you. Give up such petty weakness of heart and arise, O chastiser of the enemy. Arjuna said, O killer of the enemies, O killer of Madhu, how can I counterattack with arrows in battle men like Bhishma and Drona who are worthy of my worship? It would be better to live in this world by begging than to live at the cost of the lives of great souls who are my teachers. Even though desiring worldly gain, they are superiors. If they are killed, everything we enjoy will be tainted with blood. Nor do we know which is better, conquering them or being conquered by them. If we kill the sons of Dhritarashtra, we should not care to live. Yet they are now standing before us on the battlefield. Now I am confused about my duty, and I have lost all composure because of miserly weakness. In this condition, I am asking you to tell me for certain what is best for me. Now I am your disciple and a soul surrendered unto you. Please instruct me. I can find no means to drive away this grief, which is drying up my senses. I will not be able to dispel it even if I win a prosperous, unrivaled kingdom on earth with sovereignty like the demigods in heaven. Sanjaya said, having spoken thus, Arjuna, chastiser of enemies, told Krishna, Govinda, I shall not fight, and fell silent. O descendant of Bharata, at this time, Krishna, smiling in the midst of both armies, spoke the following words to the grief-stricken Arjuna. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, while speaking learned words, you are mourning for what is not worthy of grief. Those who are wise lament neither for the living nor the dead. Never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, nor in the future shall any of us cease to be. As the embodied soul continuously passes in this body from boyhood to youth to old age, the soul similarly passes into another body at death. A sober person is not bewildered by such a change. O son of Kunti, the non-permanent appearance of happiness and distress and their disappearance in due course are like the appearance and disappearance of winter and summer seasons. They arise from sense perception, O son of Bharata, and one must learn to tolerate them without being disturbed. I think I'm going to read that one more time because it's relevant to us in life. The non-permanent appearance of happiness and distress and their disappearance in due course are like the appearance of the winter and the summer seasons. They arise from sense perception, O sign of Bharat, and one must learn to tolerate them without being disturbed. That is one of the primary things that Krishna is trying to help Arjuna understand in the Bhagavad Gita, is the need to have a peaceful mind. You know, if you want to make progress in life, generally speaking, in anything that you are doing, but especially if you are trying to make progress on a spiritual path, you have to find a way to come to a state of peacefulness and not let yourself be so disturbed from the things that are going to come and go in our lives. And as Krishna is saying here to Arjuna, the appearance of happiness and distress, it's going to come in our lives no matter what. Happiness is going to come and distress is going to come, regardless of what you do. You can enhance happiness or you can enhance the distress based on things that you do, but that happiness and distress is going to come your way no matter what. So just as we have to learn how to deal with and tolerate, as Krishna says here, the changing of the seasons, the hot and the cold, and not become too disturbed by it and do, you know, let it impact the way we are living our lives necessarily, right? When it changes the seasons, we carry on with our lives. We figured out how to not let it disturb us. So this is the same thing Krishna is prescribing for Arjuna, that it's with happiness and distress. We have to learn how to deal with it in such a way that we don't overreact or underreact in that sort of way. So going back to Krishna speaking here. O best among men, Arjuna, The person who is not disturbed by happiness and distress and is steady in both is certainly eligible for liberation. Those who are seers of the truth have concluded that the non-existent, the material body, there is no endurance, and of the eternal, the soul, there is no change. This they have concluded by studying the nature of both. So one of the very important elements that Krishna is helping Arjuna understand, and it's a very important element for us on the path of bhakti yoga, is understanding that we are the eternal soul, coming to that understanding that we are the eternal soul that resides within the body. We're not these material bodies that, as we'll hear later on, you know, we, as the bodies change, or Krishna already said it, you know, as the body changes, through boyhood, through youth and old age, you can understand, right? You, the soul that's in it, it's your body, even though the body of this young child in front of me in 30 years is going to be a completely different body than it is right now, but he'll still understand himself to be himself. Those that know him will look at him and know that that is the same person. So this is an aspect of spirituality that Krishna is trying to help Arjuna come to this understanding that, you know, you're not your body. And that is why you don't lament. It's not that you don't, you know, miss a loved one or a dear one when they are gone. It is true. We certainly will have those feelings, but understanding that they are the eternal soul and that they are, for the most part, if they've lived a valuable, good life, then they are going to progress onwards in their transformation, right? They're not necessarily going to go into a worse situation, but probably into a better situation. If nothing else, as the body ages, and as disease comes upon us and old age comes upon us, our body isn't as useful as it once was, right? So if nothing else, these people, as they leave and they get a new body then is fresh and they're able to continue on with what they're trying to accomplish. So this is what Krishna is, this is why he's telling Arjuna not to lament. Okay, carrying on here. That which pervades the entire body, you should know to be indestructible. No one is able to destroy the imperishable soul. The material body of the indestructible, immeasurable, and eternal living entity is sure to come to an end. Therefore, fight, O descendant of Bharat. Neither he who thinks the living entity the slayer, nor he who thinks it is slain is in knowledge. For the self slays not, nor is slain. So the self, meaning the soul, it never dies, and it also does not take part in that activity of, because the soul, you can't kill another soul, so therefore it is not slaying. This is what Krishna is saying. For the soul, there is neither birth nor death at any time. He has not come into being, does not come into being, and will not come into being. He is unborn, eternal, ever-existing, and primeval. He is not slain when the body is slain. O Partha, how can a person who knows that the soul is indestructible, eternal, unborn, and immutable kill anyone or cause anyone to be killed? As a person puts on new garments, giving up the old ones, the soul similarly accepts new material bodies, giving up the old and useless ones. The soul can never be cut into pieces by any weapon, nor burned by fire, nor moistened by water, nor withered by wind. This individual soul is unbreakable and insoluble, and can be neither burned nor dried. He is everlasting, present everywhere, unchangeable, immovable, and eternally the same. It is said that the soul is invisible, inconceivable, and immutable. Knowing this, you should not grieve for the body. If, however, you think that the soul will always be born and die forever, you still have no reason to lament, Almighty Armed. One who has taken his birth is sure to die, and after death, one is sure to take birth again. Therefore, in the unavoidable discharge of your duty, you should not lament. So this is why Krishna was saying that, well, you know, even if in the previous verse, even if you think somehow that the soul is born and does die, then still really you shouldn't lament, because no matter what, it's a symptom of birth. Automatically with birth comes death, correct? It's an unavoidable situation. So, and we don't necessarily know when someone else's time of death is. Yes, of course, we're not in any sort of way condoning, you know, a violent way of life and causing harm to others. But in a situation here where Arjuna is a warrior and he has a duty to perform on the battlefield, Krishna is telling him that, you know, no matter what, they're going to die. Your part in it is your duty as a soldier to go forward with what you're supposed to do in this battle. So this is what Krishna is speaking. So continue to read. All created beings are unmanifest in the beginning, manifest in their interim state, and unmanifest again when annihilated. So what need is there for lamentation? Some look on the soul as amazing, some describe him as amazing, and some hear of him as amazing, while others, even after hearing about the soul, cannot understand it at all. O descendant of Bharata, he who dwells within the body can never be slain. Therefore, you need not grieve for any living being. Considering your specific duty as a Kshatriya, which is meaning a warrior, you should know that there is no better engagement for you than fighting on religious principles, and so there is no need for hesitation. O Partha, happy are the warriors to whom such a fighting opportunity comes unsought, opening for them the doors of the heavenly planets. If, however, you do not perform your religious duty of fighting, then you will certainly incur sin for neglecting your duties and thus lose your reputation as a fighter. People will always speak of your infamy, and for a respectable person, dishonor is worse than death. The great generals who have highly esteemed your name and fame will think that you have left the battlefield out of fear only, and thus they will consider you insignificant. Your enemies will describe you in many unkind words and scorn your ability. What could be more painful for you? O son of Kunti, either you will be killed on the battlefield and attain the heavenly planets, or you will conquer and enjoy the earthly kingdom. Therefore, get up with determination and fight. Do thou fight for the sake of fighting, without considering happiness or distress, loss or gain, victory or defeat, and by so doing, you shall never incur sin. So this is something that you can think in terms of like a modern day soldier, right? So if the soldier is following orders, then whatever has happened on the battlefield, in the sense that it's within certain bounds and you've been following the orders that you have been given, then, right, that soldier is not held accountable for, the actions that take place on the battlefield. So this is what Krishna is saying here. And you have to understand Krishna speaking as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, right? Speaking as the Supreme Lord. So he's telling Arjuna, if you engage in this warfare as I'm instructing you to do, and you do it as your duty, and not looking for gain or loss in that activity, but doing it because it is your duty and it is the right thing to do, then you will not incur sin from these activities. So continuing, Krishna again speaking, thus far I have described this knowledge to you through analytical study. Now listen as I explain in terms of working without fruitive results. O son of Pratha, when you act in such knowledge, you can free yourself from the bondage of work. So this is a very important aspect of what Krishna is speaking to Arjuna on in the Bhagavad Gita, is this idea that if we are going through our activities in life and we can find a way to be detached from those activities, but do them as a sense of duty because it is our responsibility, it is the correct thing to do, then that ultimately brings you a higher level of peacefulness and a higher level of happiness. And as Krishna has just said here, it frees you from the bondage of work. And what Krishna is talking about when he says the bondage of work, he's referring to karmic activity, right? So every action has a reaction. So this is what karma is. Whether it's good karma that you accumulate or bad karma that you accumulate, the idea is that when you do the activity, then if you did a positive activity, then you at some point get something positive back from that. But that's the whole thing. It's keeping you, the activity you do, whether it's good or bad, from a perspective, Krishna speaking here, from the perspective of the eternal soul. The eternal soul wants to be able to free ourselves from this material environment, because the material environment is a temporary environment. We being eternal and being the energy, the soul, when you're in the material environment, which is a temporary place and dealing with matter, you're not in your natural setting. You're in an unnatural setting, and that unnatural setting is not going to be as pleasing to you as if you are in your natural setting. And so Krishna is trying to explain to Arjuna, that is what the bondage of work is, the karma. When you want to either enjoy the results of your work, then you are then automatically getting entangled into that karmic cycle, whether you are doing good things or bad things. And it doesn't mean that you do nothing in life. That's what Krishna is not encouraging Arjuna to do nothing. That's exactly what Arjuna wanted to do. He said, I want to go to the forest. I want to leave my responsibilities and I just want to go and be peaceful and do nothing. But Krishna is telling him, no, that's not really what you're supposed to do. You have a responsibility. So that trickles down into our lives in the sense of if you're a student, if you're a parent, if you're a brother, an uncle, a teacher, where you are at work, right? There are many people that are counting on you being a responsible person and carrying through with your responsibilities, correct? Many, many people are counting on you. So once you have those responsibilities as a matter of duty, you go through it and you accomplish it, you do it. And so that is what Krishna is referring to Arjuna here. You go through with your duties, and if you do it without attachment to the results, then ultimately you will not be entangled in the web of karma, or as Srila Prabhupada translates, the bondage of work. So moving forward. In this endeavor, there is no loss or diminution. A little advancement on this path can protect one from the most dangerous kinds of fear. Those who are on this path are resolute in purpose, and their aim is one. O beloved child of the Kurus, the intelligence of those who are irresolute are many branched. Men of small knowledge are very much attached to the flowery words of the Vedas, which recommend various fruitive activities for elevation to the heavenly planets, resultant in good birth, power, and so forth. Being desirous of sense gratification and opulent life, they say that there is nothing more than this. In the minds of those who are too attached to sense enjoyment and material opulence, and who are bewildered by such things, the resolute determination for devotional service to the Supreme Lord does not take place. Devotional service is the way Srila Prabhupada translates the process of bhakti yoga. The Vedas deal mainly with the subject of the three modes of material nature, O Arjuna. Become transcendental to these three modes, be free from all dualities and from all anxieties, and gain for, no, my apologies. Be free from all dualities and from all anxiety for gain and safety, and be established in the self. All the purposes served by a small well can at once be served by a great reservoir of water. Similarly, all of the purposes of the Vedas can be served to one who knows the purpose behind them. So Krishna's here, he's referring a little bit about, worshiping either him directly as the Supreme Lord or worshiping his representatives as God. So we know in traditional Hinduism, there are many, many devas, right? Or gods. And they have many different activities. But really, the higher understanding is that they are working on behalf of Lord Krishna or Lord Vishnu, right? They are working on his behalf to administer the creation, right? So they're incredibly powerful. And if we want certain things in this material environment, then yes, we can go to one of them and ask for a benediction or a blessing from them, and generally they will grant it. But Krishna is saying that really, just like you can get, the service, the purpose from a small well of water can also be served from a big well or a giant reservoir of water. So this is the analogy Krishna is giving, that he, of course, is the giant reservoir, and the other devas or demigods, they are the smaller reservoirs of water. So you don't have to necessarily go to them. You can come straight to me, Krishna is letting Arjuna hear. No. So, you have a right to perform your prescribed duty, but you are not entitled to the fruits of action. Never consider yourself the cause of the results of your activities, and never be attached to not doing your duty. Perform your duty equipoised, O Arjuna, abandoning all attachments to success or failure. Such equanimity is called yoga. Keep all abominable activities far distant by devotional service, and in that consciousness surrender unto the Lord. Those who want to enjoy the fruits of their work are misers. A man engaged in devotional service rids himself of both good and bad reactions, even in this life. Therefore, strive for yoga, which is the art of all work. By thus engaging in devotional service to the Lord, great sages or devotees free themselves from the results of work in the material world. In this way, they become free from the cycle of birth and death and attain the state beyond all miseries, going back home, back to Godhead. When your intelligence has passed out of the dense forest of delusion, You shall become indifferent to all that has been heard and all that is to be heard. When your mind is no longer disturbed by the flowery language of the Vedas, and when it remains fixed in trance of self-realization, then you will have attained the divine consciousness. Arjuna said, O Krishna, what are the symptoms of one whose consciousness is thus merged in transcendence? How can he speak? How does he speak? And what is his language? How does he sit and how does he walk? The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, when a man gives up all varieties of desire for sense gratification, which arise from mental concoction, and when his mind thus purified finds satisfaction in the self alone, then he is said to be in pure transcendental consciousness. One who is not disturbed in mind, even amidst the threefold miseries, or elated when there is happiness, and who is free from attachment, fear, and anger, is called a sage of steady mind. In the material world, one who is unaffected by whatever good or evil he may obtain, neither praising nor despising it, is firmly fixed in perfect knowledge. One who is able to withdraw his senses from the sense objects, as a tortoise draws its limbs within the shell, is firmly fixed in perfect consciousness. Though the embodied soul may be restricted from sense enjoyment, the taste for the sense objects remains. But ceasing such engagement by experiencing a higher taste, he is fixed in consciousness. The senses are so strong and impetuous, O Arjuna, that they forcibly carry away the mind of a man even using discrimination who is endeavoring to control them. One who restrains his senses, keeping them under full control and fixes his consciousness on me, is known as a man of steady intelligence. While contemplating the objects of the senses, a person develops attachment for them. And from such attachment, lust develops. And from lust, anger arises. From anger, complete delusion arises. And from delusion, bewilderment of memory. When memory is bewildered, intelligence is lost. And when intelligence is lost, one falls down again into the material pool. But a person free from all attachment and aversion and able to control his senses through regulative principles of freedom can obtain the complete mercy of the Lord. For one thus satisfied in Krishna consciousness, the threefold miseries of material existence exist no longer. In such satisfied consciousness, one's intelligence will soon be established. One who is not connected with the Supreme can have neither transcendental intelligence nor a steady mind, without which there is no possibility of peace. And how can there be any happiness without peace? So this is a really important statement that Krishna is making, because we're all looking for happiness in our life, right? That is one of the primary things that we as living entities, as we are going through this material environment, we want to find a way to be happy, right? It is the natural position. The soul is considered Satchit Ananda, means eternal, full of knowledge, and full of bliss. Right? So it is our natural, as we were speaking before, our natural position is to be in a state of happiness. But when we are dealing with the material environment, when we are dealing with, when we are forced to be in the material bodies and have to deal with the world that way, and then all of the unfortunate sufferings that come along with the material body. You have, you know, sufferings from disease, sufferings from the environment, too hot, too cold. You have, of course, stressful situations, worrisome situations. All of these things bring us a sense of unhappiness, right? And so Krishna is saying here that if you want to have happiness, first thing you have to do is you have to find peace. And you find peace through understanding the true nature of yourself, which is the soul. And the soul is a part and parcel, it's described, part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, of the Supreme Soul. And therefore, when you are reconnected, that is what the process of yoga is. It is reconnecting with the Supreme. So when you are reconnected through the energy of the soul with the energy of the Lord, then you will experience, you know, the happiness. You'll experience peace, and then, of course, you'll experience happiness. So Krishna is saying here that if you are not connected with God, if you are not developing your relationship with Krishna, of course, you know, he's speaking himself, and so we understand Krishna to be the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then you're not going to really be able to find a peaceful situation, no matter how hard you try. And there's a great example of this if you think of in terms of a fish that is brought out of the water, right? No matter what you offer that fish, no matter what sort of opulent setup you provide that fish, if the fish is out of water, it's not going to be comfortable. It's going to be in a discomfort, and it's going to want to get back into the water situation to be more comfortable. So that is the situation of the soul when it is dealing with the material environment. And the material environment is there because we are somehow, some way, we've wanted to experience a little bit more the enjoyment that God is experiencing somehow for ourselves. We don't necessarily know how or why, and as Krishna stated earlier on in this chapter, the soul is eternal. So never was there a time when it did not exist, right? Krishna says, never was there a time when you did not exist, nor I, nor all these kings. So in the sense of eternity, we don't necessarily know how we got into the situation of being here in the material world. But if we begin to learn our true nature as the soul, and then what makes the soul happy, then we can understand that if you are here in the material environment, no matter what you are doing to try, you are not going to be able to find your true happiness because you're not in your true environment. So this is what Krishna is trying to express here to Arjuna, that you have to come to a peaceful state, which means redeveloping your Krishna consciousness or your love for God. And as you do that, then happiness will certainly come your way. So a little, we'll read a few more. I think we don't have many verses left. So Krishna again, as a strong wind sweeps away a boat on the water, even one of the roaming senses on which the mind focuses can carry away a person's intelligence. Therefore, O mighty armed, one whose senses are restrained from their objects is certainly of steady intelligence. And reason we're saying this is this progression that Krishna spoke of a little bit earlier. He said that while we are contemplating the objects of the senses, so I want this, I want that, and then through that, we develop attachment for them, and then from that attachment, the lustful desire, I need it, begins to develop. And then what happens if we don't get it? Then anger, you know, from lust, anger arises. And then it says that when anger is there, you become delusional. And when you're delusion, you begin to become bewildered. Your memory is bewildered. And when your memory is bewildered, your intelligence is lost, right? So Krishna has described that. And now a few verses later, He's saying that because the senses are so strong and the desire for the sense objects are so strong, that we have to learn to restrain them. It's not that you are trying to minimize your happiness. Sometimes people misunderstand this and say, you know, if you're living a spiritual life, you're living a boring life. Krishna's not trying to say you live a boring life. He's trying to tell you that really, if you really think about those verses where Krishna talks about that progression, it's something that many of us have experienced in our life, right? You want something, you don't get it, you become a little bit bothered because you don't get it, you start to become a little bit angry about it, that anger begins to cloud your intelligence, and then from that clouded intelligence, you do something which you then regret later on. Who hasn't experienced that in life, right? I think everybody in this room, except for maybe the youngest children, have experienced that situation. And so Krishna is telling us, if you want to find peace in your life, you have to begin to understand that that's how the system works. The more you want for it and go for it, ultimately, it actually frustrates you. It doesn't actually pacify you. So understand that and then begin to go through life with what you need, but don't over-endeavor for more and more and more and more. Enjoy what the Lord has provided. Enjoy what comes to you. But again, as Krishna was saying, same without when you're in the battle to Arjuna, you're doing it for a sense of duty, right? If you're a family person, no one's telling you, Krishna's not telling you, don't enjoy your family environment. Don't enjoy the time. All of that is there. But understand that it is just part of your duty in life, that you go through it and you experience it and you don't become too attached either way. So we'll finish up. Therefore, O mighty armed, one whose senses are restrained from their objects is certainly a person of steady intelligence. What is night for all beings is a time of awakening for the self-controlled, and the time of awakening for all beings is night for the introspective sage. A person who is not bewildered by the incessant flow of desires that enter like rivers into the ocean, which is ever being filled but is always still, can alone achieve peace, and not the man who strives to satisfy such desires. A person who has given up all desires for sense gratification, who lives free from desire, who has given up all sense of proprietorship, and is devoid of false ego, he alone can attain real peace. That is the way of spiritual and godly life, after attaining which a person is not bewildered. If one is thus situated, even at the hour of death, one can enter into the kingdom of God. And so this last statement, this is the last verse of the chapter, this last statement of Krishna, he's letting us know so kindly that I know that life is challenging. I know that life is hard, and you're not always going to be able to be steady and peaceful, and you're not always going to not desire. But if you try, you practice through your life, and you adhere as much as you can, then even at that final hour, the final hour of your life, if you can, you know, become peaceful and understand that I am the servant of the Lord and I surrender myself to the Lord, then you will attain perfection right there. But what the difficulty is, and the reason Krishna has given us this guidance to try to avoid as much as possible the objects of the senses, is like anything else, we begin to become conditioned by the activities we engage in. And so the more we engage in those activities, the more conditioned or the more attached we become to them. And then it becomes more difficult for us to be able to be detached from them at the end of life. And so this is why Krishna is trying to encourage you. Go through your life, perform your duty. Don't be overly attached to the results. If you can stay that way and you can begin to understand who you are as the eternal soul and what that eternal soul's relationship is with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then you'll begin to find peace and you'll be, as Krishna said, relieved from the bondage of work. You will not be bound and tangled further. So that means when it is time for you to, you know, give up this body, either you move forward into another body, which allows you to continue on your process of devotional life, or you've made enough progress where the Supreme Lord says, okay, enough of you being in the material environment, I bring you back home, back to the spiritual environment. So that's the Bhagavad Gita in a nutshell. It's the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita that we read, and as we stated, it is contents of the Gita summarized. And so the rest of the chapters of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna goes into the same exact, goes through the same subject matters, just in more detail, in short. And there's a few more questions and things like that that Arjuna has, but that is the essence of the Bhagavad Gita, that we try to find peace by understanding our true nature as the eternal soul, and that nature has a position which is in the service of the Lord. And if we cannot fight that but accept it, then ultimately we'll find more happiness than if we continue to fight that true relationship. So does anybody have a question or a comment maybe we can address? And then if not, we'll move forward with the next part of our program. Okay. All right, so we will chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra now for about 10 minutes. And then after that, we'll have our Tulsi Puja. And as we mentioned, our dinner prasadam, or our food, is being served. We start... Oh, wait, there was a note. Yes, actually, I was asked... So as I was saying, our dinner food prasadam is being served now. It starts being served at 6 o'clock, and it goes on for about an hour, something like that. So you don't have to necessarily rush out. We do want to let everybody know that next weekend, next Sunday, is Radhastami. So last Sunday we celebrated Janmastami, or the appearance of Lord Krishna, Krishna's eternal consort, Srimati Radharani, standing there next to Krishna. Her appearance day is next Sunday. We'll be celebrating here at the temple. It is going to be a midday festival. A midday festival. In fact, we are not going to have our regular Sunday evening program next Sunday because the feast, the prasadam feast, will be, 1 o'clock-ish, something like that, due to the midday festivities for Srimati Radharani. So, of course, the regular schedule of aartis and didi viewing will happen next Sunday, but there will not be a dinner offering next Sunday for all of the devotees that come to visit the temple, because we encourage you come during the daytime, during the starting at 10 a.m. we have an abhishek, or the bathing ceremony of Radha and Krishna, and then we'll have a discourse on Srimati Radharani's position at 10:45, and then lots of kirtan, and then the flower. So one of the things we do here for Radhastami is we shower Srimati Radharani with flowers. Many, many, many flowers. Radha Kalachanji will get covered all the way up to their neck in flower petals. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing to take part in. So if you don't come normally, we encourage you come next Sunday. And that'll be come in the morning hours, starting at 10 a.m. Okay? Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Rama Hare Hare Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Jai Shri Radha Kala Sanje Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare Rama Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna Krishna, Krishna, Hare, Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare, Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare, Hare. Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare. Rama Rama Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Rama Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Shri Radha Kalachanji ki, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Gaura Premanandi.